Green Church. It's good to have you all here tonight. We are continuing in on our Revelation series. And so I hope if you had the chance this week that you read Revelation chapter 2. If we get all the way through that tonight, I'd be impressed. If we can just get through the first one of the first church at Ephesus, we'll be happy and anything beyond that. But Revelation chapter 2, Dylan actually found this past week a repost. Dave Jones from Millwood posted on their Facebook page, I believe it was, that John Mitchell, those that know John Mitchell, did a series on Revelation for them at their congregation back pre-COVID 2019. And he did in six services, and not one message was over 44 minutes. And so I'm kind of curious how he was able to pull that off. I know John's a good preacher, but like for his first sermon was Revelation 2 through 7, I think. So he's got to just be hitting some of the high points. But anyway, if you want to hear a good lessons on Revelation, tune into John's and listen to that. I will say this. So as we see scripture, this is called the letters to the churches in Asia, Asia Minor. John referred to them as postcards. And I already had them in my notes as post notes. I guess I'm more familiar with post-it notes than I am postcards. But I had it, as Josh had shared this morning, the communion meditation, talking about post-it notes and just reminders. And I think that's kind of what I want to try to do is what Lord was doing with those seven churches and giving them reminders that, hey, here's where you're at, here's where you need to be. And it's a good thing for us all to take stock in our where we're at in our walk with the Lord. Anyway, so we've entitled this this first one here, A Post Note to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. You will notice in some of the names of the churches, though I've got them all the same on my documents that I have here, except for Pergamum. New American Standard calls it Pergamum. The rest of them will call it Pergamus. But to go with the pictures I wanted, they may say Pergamus. I'll say Pergamum, but it's the same place, just depending on what translation it is. So here I told you we'd get a little bit more descriptive on where we're at. We see the Isle of Patmos. We see the seven churches these messages will be going out to them. As we look into these two chapters and the seven churches that are mentioned, we will see that our focus on each church is called out by either commendations or condemnations, and sometimes both. Each church is usually met with a comparison of its own city. And this is something that has really got me thinking over the past several weeks since I had started this. Because as you know, those that have done studies in Revelation before, especially in the seven church, like for example, the church at Laodicea, they had these hot springs that were around. So much of what the angel is talking or having been explained to him about that is, so now you're a church that's neither hot nor cold. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm. And as we look at it, warm water is not great for a lot of things. You either want it hot or you want it cold, but you don't want warm water. And so he does a lot of comparison to the cities, to the churches. And so that just gets me thinking, and this is all free. It isn't in my notes or anything. But so, you know, if we started to compare the church at Harlan to the town of Harlan, what would we do? And obviously, we want to get to the point where we see the church at Harlan in the town of Harlan, not so much the town of Harlan in the church at Harlan. You understand what I'm saying? And so if we were going to, and so would we talk about, the horse's exhaust that we all hate through town? If the Lord would look at us and say, there's some things you do that are kind of poopy. Right? I mean, if he would take our town and compare it to us, what would he say? Or however it may be. And I pray that's not the case. I pray that there's more commendation to us than condemnation. But if we're honest, and we wrote this letter to us, and we had a letter written to us, what would it say? So that's what I always consider as I'm teaching or I'm thinking of these books, because don't put ourselves beyond any of these and say, oh, we're so much better than that congregation or that town. Are we? Because I think we got some good things going on, but we got things we need to work on, church. So anyway, it's as if the church was being an influence by its host rather than the church being an influencing force in each of their hometowns. And you'll see this as we go through the series. They are then finally given advice and warnings to be heeded and applied. Another thing to take note of is that each of the descriptions of Christ gives of himself in chapter 1 is the same attributes he lays claim to as he is confronting each church in their opening salutation. And so from that, everything that we see Jesus had called himself in chapter 1, he brings that up again. Why do you think that is? I've got a theory. Because we're a part of the Church of Christ and we never get it the first time we're told. Right? And so what he does is he tells everybody in the beginning, and then when he speaks to each congregation, he's like, again, I'm telling you this. Pay attention. Pay attention. All right? So let's get into the first one here and that we're going to look at. Through the messenger of the church in Ephesus to the church that cooled off. To the church that cooled off. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We'll get to that in just a moment. But if you're following along in your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there. But I want to give a little description of Ephesus so that we're aware of what we're discussing. Ephesus was the most important city in Asia Minor. It was a very commercialized city. Because of its roads, its rivers, and seaport, it was the capital of Roman Asia. It was a free political city. It was the supreme metropolis of Asia and the judgment capital. The world-famous shrine to the goddess Diana, or you might know it as Artemis, depending on your translations, was located here. Alexander the Great, some several centuries prior, wanted his name on her temple, but he was told no. He was told that if we put another god's name on her temple, she would be upset. Paul visited the city on his second and third missionary journeys, and Paul told the Ephesian people that they were God's temple. See how when we see that and we then see the book of Ephesus and we realize what was such a big important to the town of Ephesus was their temple to Diana, that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, reminds us that there's something greater than a stone pillar building, worshiping a false god. And he's letting us know that that's us, that we are his temple. Just things to think about. What I want for you to consider as we look into the church in Ephesus, and this is something I want for you to take note of. I may point it out, I may not. In passing, we'll talk about it for sure. But the city of Ephesus now lies in ruins. So let's just say the Lord tarries 2,000 years from now. Will there even be a town of Harlan? And we'll see right away from this first church, if there isn't a town, there's probably not a church in that town. All right? Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. Commendation so far, what are we thinking? Two thumbs up, right? Pretty good stuff that the Lord is proud of them about. But then here's where we get the kick in the teeth. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Repent. What does this tell us about the church at Ephesus if they are no longer in existence, or the town is no longer in existence? Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so as we look at this, first thing, and we'll have a list of things that we're always going to be looking at, the commendations or the condemnations that we'll have, and but they all start off with the first thing at the top of the list, and this is where Jesus gives his description of himself. Jesus gives his, the description of himself, and there, as we've got that on the screen right now, we see he says that he is the holder of the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And we looked at this last week. Jesus doesn't stand beside the church. He stands in the middle of it. And he's wanting to draw each and every one of us around him, just as we saw in the day as he was looking out over Jerusalem. Remember, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish I could be like a mother hen to you and just bring you all in here. Jesus doesn't stand on the outside looking into the church. He's in here amongst us. And I think maybe if we would understand that a little bit better, we might try to do a little bit better. We always think that, well, God's far off and, you know, He's not here to make a judgment call on me right now. We don't strike us down with lightning and thunderbolts anymore. And so I got time to work things out. But we still don't know how much time we have. And so as the Lord is there and we would understand that he is with us, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. Not to the side, again, in the midst. Anyway, so we've got God's knowledge of the situation. He knows their deeds. That's a scary way to start off any lesson or letter. That if even if it's written by another person to a person, I know what you're doing, right? There was that movie, whatever, I Know What You Did Last Summer, right? Or I know, and so... For somebody to know, then everybody becomes, you know, paranoid. But he knows their deeds and their toil and their perseverance and that they cannot tolerate evil men. What are we told about tolerance today? Well, you're just intolerant or intolerant, right? Jesus says it's a good thing not to tolerate evil men. Amen? They tested those that called themselves apostles and were not. And this is one of those things, as I look at the congregation at Harlan, that I thought, yeah, you know, we wouldn't just let anybody come in and teach. We'd want to know. The same thing, you know, we have a guy in for the revivals or whatever, we're doing youth rallies or any other speaking engagement. You wouldn't just have anybody willy-nilly come in and speak. We want to know. The elders want to know, can we trust this guy? Because they want to make sure that what you're listening to is what should be heard. And it said they can't tolerate men that were called themselves apostles and were not. They were found to be false. He knew that they had preserved patiently for his name's sake and did not grow weary. And maybe this is an easy one because it's easy for us to do naturally. Basically, what they're saying is we're casting judgment on others in a roundabout way. And we can do that, right? We're good at it. And we'll say, well, that guy there, you know, I heard him preach this sermon once and he said this. Well, what do we say on all these other things? You know, there are going to be things that we are going to disagree on. Obviously, there are the non-negotiables. And I think we know and understand what those are. But you know what? What I'm sharing with you, even from Revelation, you may be surprised. And just our area, the other preachers may have different views on this. I try to be as straight from the Scripture as I can. And one of the things that I do over the last several weeks of working on this and doing is just, again, I always like to take the historical view of it. And you can just lay down world history side by side. And we see these things. I don't have to tell you that Ephesus doesn't exist now. It's a fact. You don't have to just think, oh, well, Dave's just saying this because it fits good with the thing or it fits good with... No, this is the case being. This is what it is. But it says they patiently persevered patiently for his name's sake, and they did not grow weary. So it was easy for them, it was easy for this congregation not to just be taken in by any wind and wave of doctrine. They were ones that they, you know, maybe more like the Bereans, and they'd be like, well, let's see what the Scriptures say about this. That's what they would do. They couldn't tolerate men that claimed to be apostles, and then they found out they were not. How would they do that? By the Scriptures. By the Scriptures. So God's all aware of this, but here's God's complaint. This church had left its first love. We kind of forgot about that, didn't we? We're aware of how good they were against false teachers. They wouldn't let some denominational guy come in and run rampant through the church. But it says they had left their first love. So this is just a thought. If it was possible in the first century that people were coming together in the name of Christ as the church, could spot out false doctrine with no problem, but lost their first love, is it just possible that if there were people that were coming together in the first century that came together for the Bible's sake and not for their love of Jesus? Because apparently, from the way I get it, they understood what the Bible said. They knew how to pick out false teachers. They knew how to pick out the wrong. Boy, they were good at doing that. This ain't right. That don't sound cool. This is heresy. But they forgot about their love for Jesus. Do you think that happens today? Do you ever think that we come into the services here and we're so excited to hear the great band and the music they play. We're so excited to have our time of fellowship, right? Oh, and that fantastic message that's going to be brought, right? That we forget that we're here because we love Jesus. If that's the case, shame on us. Because we ought to be here first and foremost because we love Jesus. And how do I know that? Because we put it in the center of our service is our time of remembering him. And this is so that we do not forget or lose our first love. See, more and more, and I pray that this isn't sister congregations. I see it more and more in the denominational world all the time. You do, I'm sure, as well. That, you know, they claim to be a New Testament body of believers and come and join us for Saturday night service. I'm just like, so did you, when we say we're New Testament, did we understand what took place on the first day of the week? Right? That's when Jesus conquered the grave? That's when the apostolic example was set by Paul and all them in the town of Troas? That, hey, I'm going to stay here and have the Lord's Supper with them on the Lord's day and not on Saturday night? That's sometimes where you get so in love with Jesus that you forget his word. It can go both ways. It's like the whole spirit and truth thing. This church had left their first love. This is talking about commitment and consistency. When your first love is the Lord, that means the love for his church becomes preeminent. Right? If you love the Lord first, the love for his church becomes preeminent. But if you put his church first, ahead of him is what I'm saying, then we start to have a problem. Now, I know Matthew 6:33 is coming to mind, seek ye first the kingdom, the church, yes. But there are many that put the social gathering aspect above Jesus. And when you've done that, you've done wrong. Need to keep him first. Keep him first. And then the church will be preeminent. You cannot say your first love is for the church and Jesus and then put anything ahead or before either of them. It is interesting that it is the first complaint that our Savior has about his people. Right? First letter, first complaint. Is that we don't keep him and the church first. You know what I think that is then? Is a reminder to all of us, even though we think we've got it down. Be careful. Be careful. Could this be said about us today? Yes, we love Jesus. Amen. But is there any chance, there's any time that we love something else just a little bit more? I pray not. This is where we get to God's demand. He told them to remember from where they had fallen. This is one of the things I always struggled with when I coached basketball. Never liked to lose by any means. But I hated it even more to win. And you know why? Because that means the next time you might lose. At least that's what was going on in my mind. And so I always worried about where we could fall from. And the Lord tells the church here, be careful. Consider where you fell from. In other words, it is good to reflect on how great it is being a part of the Lord's church, and we should do that. But he also told them to repent and do the things that you did at first. Go all out. Go the extra mile. Give the extra effort. Remember the days when you just come out of the water and you were so excited and you were so on fire, but now you're a seasoned Christian and you don't get all carried up off with things like that. Right? Don't just chalk it up to normal. Don't just look at the efforts of others as the standard. Well, I do so much better than they do. Each one of us needs to give our all, as I believe our Savior did. Then there's God's threat. I will come upon you quickly and I'll take away your lampstand unless you repent. Quickly. It's going to be one of those things where all of a sudden the people in the congregation are sitting there talking and they're like, what happened? What happened? What's going on? They were told to repent because they lived in a very wicked city. The wickedness of the city had its impact on the church. One of their own chief philosophers said this about those that lived in Ephesus, that its dwellers were fit only to be drowned. That's what one of its own chief philosophers thought of the people in the city. Which then takes us to God's compliment. There are those in your group that cannot stand and they hate the work of the Nicolaitans. Once again, this goes against the false doctrine that there are those that stand up and they really hate this. Perhaps Nicholas here, the Nicolaitans, perhaps they were ones that followed one of the first deacons that we see in Acts chapter 6 there. Nicholas followed him. He maybe later pursued higher glory upon himself than he deserved. And it says here that they hated the work of the Nicolaitans. Then we got God's charge. Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The danger of heresy hunters is that they often lose their first love. Did you hear what I said? If you're so busy looking for the wrong in other people, listening or looking for the wrong that someone says, I believe, George, we were talking about that today sometime, those people that look for the wrong in others. When you are so busy looking for the error somebody else may commit or the lifestyle that somebody else is living that is a problem, it's easy for you to lose your first love because you're so infatuated with somebody else that had lost their first love. Eating falsehood and digesting it is not the same as loving Jesus. Proving how much you dislike somebody that's wicked doesn't mean you love Jesus anymore. So we talk about Ephesus no longer in existence. Well, maybe if they had a good preacher. Maybe if they had good elders, right? Maybe if they had good teachers, this congregation in this city would have been able to pull it off. Just to list some of the ones that I could think of quickly, the Apostle John himself is an elder in Ephesus. How about a husband and wife team of Aquila and Priscilla? A great orator and teacher by the name of Apollos. Timothy, who Eusebius, church father of a couple centuries later, tells us that it was in the very town of Ephesus that Timothy was stoned to death by the church there. and by Judaizers. And then maybe Tychicus, one that's not so familiar to us, but we remember his name because it sounds like we're stuttering. They all labored in Ephesus at one time or another. It's just a reminder that great preachers, great elders, great teachers does not guarantee that it's going to be a great congregation or a great church. So this leads us to God's promise. The Lord says, he who overcomes will be able to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What was lost from the very beginning. What did he say they forgot? Their first love from the very beginning. And he's now telling them, you can eat of the tree of life in paradise that was given from the very beginning if you overcome. What we learn from the church at Ephesus is to remember what God has done for you. Remember your past dedication. And because you remember your past dedication, remember, I used to do this. I used to do that. If you're one that says, I used to, ask, why are you not now? Have you lost your first love? Remember your past dedication and continue on faithfully. Also remember the cost of sin while not losing your evangelistic zeal for the Lord. Remember, repent, resolve, and return are all demanded of all of us as Christians. Paul had warned the church in Ephesus about all of these things in Acts chapter 20. Remember, as Paul was getting ready to sail off, and he met with the elders at the church at Ephesus, and he says, remember the church in which Jesus Christ had died for you, that he gave up his own blood, that this is the church of God, which he purchased for you. Don't be overcome by ravenous wolves. Now, that was somewhere in the mid-50s A.D., how much longer did this city last? A couple more generations? At least the church. But they failed to take heed. One final note, that even a loveless, backslidden church was rebuked and warned in such as the church in Ephesus that they would still exist today but limps through life in its servitude for the Lord. Let's look at the second one here this evening, the message of the church in Smyrna to the church that had fortitude. At Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, as we'll look at when we get there here in a moment. Smyrna is located about 40 miles north of Ephesus, was famous for science, medicine, and beautiful buildings. It was an old city then, and it still exists today. It was a trade city. They had a seaport. They were known for their wine and their wealth. It was a beautiful city. It was known as the glory of Asia. It was the first in Asia for beauty and in size. It was a cultural center. It had a library and also hosted a statue to Homer. It has nothing to do with baseball. It was a politically free city. It had a large Caesar-worshipping cult. In Smyrna, everyone had to burn incense to Caesar or they became politically suspect. That'd be a problem for the church today. If all of a sudden the state of Indiana made it so that we had to pray to Joe Biden. Okay, let's just back up a couple years. We had to pray to Donald Trump. Hopefully it's the same disgust. Okay? And so as we see this, if you didn't do this, if you didn't do this publicly, they put you on a suspect list and that possibly led to your demise. Okay? You had to have a certificate of having been seen burning incense to Caesar was needed to relieve you from being suspected of being a traitor. It was known as a Jewish city. In other words, it had many Jews that lived there. It was an important post-apostolic center. Polycarp, one of the elders of the early church, was from here and also martyred here. And he was also a contemporary and mentored by John that we know as well. They were a city of games where garlands were given to the winners. Even the faithful municipal workers in the city would wear garlands on their heads. So if you were a town janitor, you got to wear a garland on your head. Scripture says that 10 days of trial would come among the heathens. Some think this was under Diocletian. This is where we're going to start to get into some of the world history, and especially that of the Roman Empire. So if you have a chance to do some studying on that, it'll help you out. This happened from 303 to 310 AD, where he began the 10 persecutions against the church. And don't worry, we will look at that here in depth later. But consider Daniel chapter 1 and verse 12. It's not on the screen, but it says, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink." Remember that story with David, with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The 10 days thing, it plays a part here because in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, right, it says, "Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life." And the part of the verse that we leave is that there will be 10 days that'll come. And we'll read that here in just a minute. But they were known as a city that was destitute, but not poverty-stricken. So I want you to start considering what that means in your mind. A city that is destitute, but it was not poverty-stricken. The city exists today under the name of Izmir. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. "And to the angel at the church at Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." 2:10 right here. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Jesus' description of himself, Jesus says that he is the first and the last. He said that he was dead, and now he is alive. God's knowledge of the city. The Lord says he knows their tribulation in their poverty, but in fact, they are rich. So what's he saying? When he talks about their poverty, but he says they're rich. When he says they're spiritually poor, he's not referencing Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What he's saying is you have the opportunity to be the church, to be the light in this community, to all this wickedness that is going on. You can let your light shine, but boy, you guys have all the resources, but you're not doing a very good job about it. That their circumstances in which they live with the ones that they say are Jews but are not, they are actually of the synagogue of Satan. And I think that's easy for us to follow and understand. We live in an area here where just about everybody's a Christian. Amen? They say they are. This is exactly what they were fighting then, is everybody says they're a Jew. But they're even trying to get beyond that and say it's not about being a Jew, it's about being a Christian. And they're even referred to, and this will not be the only letter, but they're referred to as the synagogue of Satan. God's charge. God tells them not to fear what you are about to suffer. that the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and that you will be tested, and there will be tribulation, and it will last only about 10 days. In other words, this number 10 means a completeness of time, perhaps a very small time. It's not a specific designated time, but in the grand scheme of things, 10 days isn't a long time, what he's basically saying. But he's saying that it's a complete. And that's why as we talk about these things with the numbers and things of that nature, and that this number 10 means that completeness of time, just like a set of complete hands and fingers, right? A complete hand should have how many? 10 fingers. A complete set of feet should have 10 toes. Goes on to there. A complete law should have 10 commandments, right? There wasn't 15 and one was dropped on the way down. There's 10. No specific amount of time, but he reminds them to be faithful. Listen and hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God's promise then, God's promise to those that face tribulation and are faithful until death is that they will receive the crown of life. What does he throw that in there? What did we say about all the municipal workers, all the people in this town? What did they like to wear around? The garland. A piece of wood or a vine that would dry out and they'd have to go get another one. But they wore that with pride. And what he's saying is, church, I've got something so much better for you than an old vine or a piece of wood to wear around your head. And no need to fear, for you will not be hurt by the second death. Haven't we read that in Scripture somewhere before? We all got to face the first one, but we don't have to go through the second one. This church is being reminded that even though they are poor and persecuted, they are praised and not corrected for anything. Huh. They are reminded that there is something more precious than a perishable garland or a wreath that one can wear on their head to show some physical achievement. We are reminded as Christians that we will be given a crown, an imperishable crown upon our head, one that signifies not a physical victory, but an ultimate spiritual victory. And if you've read ahead in the book of Revelation, you know what we get to do with those crowns, right? We get to cast them at the feet of Jesus. It's a reminder to us as Christians that we as Christians are not just victorious. Sometimes we have to just say, well, you have to take your wins where you can get them, right? Well, if that's what you're doing as a Christian, you're letting God down. We're not just to be victorious. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us we're not just supposed to be overcomers or conquerors. We're to be more than overcomers, more than conquerors in Christ. Hallelujah. And so what is it? So you ask some kid, right? They just finished up their baseball seasons or whatever. So did you win? Yeah, we won. So what does that tell you? Maybe it was 5-4 or something. But if somebody says, we whipped them, we conquered them, we dominated them. That was a score 98-0 in the first inning. Right? Because we are not just winners. Right, church? We're not just winners. We are more than conquerors. The church at Smyrna was poor and persecuted. However, it was praised. And with no rebuke, it still exists and is prosperous today. And so we look at that and we say, did they do anything that was really great? Yeah, they kept on keeping on. It's easy for us to sit down in our 100-mile radius here of congregations that we know and to see places that are struggling to keep on keeping on. That's sad. But what we ought to be thankful for is that they are keeping on, keeping on. Would we much rather be a church of overcomers and conquerors? We're just slipping through existence. Jesus says that even this church, though they didn't always do what they should and had trouble putting their priorities first, they just still kept chipping away. And that's what we need to do. We're going to have our moments in our life where we're better than others. And I think that's what the church at Smyrna was. It's no need to brag about a mild earthly achievement when we're seeking the crown of life. And that's our goal. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us we need to believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God, and He's more than just a man. He's more than just a prophet, that He is the Savior of the world. That we need to repent of our sin. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, and that we need to live faithfully for Him. If anything we're going to see and anything we're going to learn through the seven churches of Asia is, church, be faithful. We may have our moments where we fall flat on our face, but get back up, for Christ is there to carry us along the way.
Let's stand as we sing, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?"